Good morning, humans. So, my name is Greg. I'm giving what we call a sermon at church, in case any of you are new and haven't been to church before. Figured you should know that. You should also know, you don't actually need to know this, but I'm going to tell you that in 2020, I turned 40. Yeah, right? The first time I spoke on this platform, I was 26. I've been speaking up here for nearly 14 years. Wow. A lot has changed in that time in my life, in the world, and in this church. But there's been an anchor that hasn't changed. And that anchor is a certain desire and hope that I've had and that we've all had as a community. And it's in that time, like 14 years, you go from mid-20s to late 30s and about to turn 40, and if you reflect, you realize that there's been a lot of different desires that have come, and questions and hopes, and life just sort of has this way of pushing us around like waves. But in that time, that anchor desire that I've had with Laura, my wife, and with you all, has been God Himself. That's the anchor desire that we've had. And I think about, like, you know, it's easy for me to feel emotional about when I look out and I see families who have linked arms and mentors who have linked arms and just been like, you know, no matter what changes here or with us or around us, like, let's just keep hoping and desiring God. You know, when I was like 21 years old or so, I was actually 19 when I met Steve Meyer, who's a part of this church as well. And I think I was like 21 when you, Steve, introduced me to Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotional book where every day there's one page, a scripture verse, and a reflection. And there's this one, so I've been reading it since then. Not every day, because that would make me weird. But I've read it consistently more often than not. And there's this line in that book that every year it feels like a surprise and a reminder. It's really weird. Every year it's like, oh, wow. Like, yeah, you read that every year for the last 14 years. Yeah, but wow. He said, my goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. Am I measuring my life by this standard or by something less? My goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. I think this is the story this morning of Simeon is a beautiful reflection for us, because I think this story reveals that he would align with Oswald Chambers' line that what actually matters most is God, and the thing worth waiting for, the thing worth hoping for more than anything else is God Himself. And this reflection this morning also reveals that, and it reminds us, that whatever we want the most, whatever we desire most, ends up shaping our lives. And we're all building lives. Not just the stuff around us and the relationships around us that we have, but ourselves. What we end up building gets shaped by what we actually want the most. and the Sabbath, or this time to be in God's presence together and just stop for a moment. Stop with all the anxieties and all the things that are freaking us out and that we're trying to accomplish and prove with our lives. Just stop and rest. Be in God's presence and wonder about what is it that I actually want most? And how is it building my life? How is it shaping who I am? The story of Simeon comes in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35. I'm going to read it all the way through, and then every verse or two, I'm going to read again and then pause and just share a reflection from it, some insight from what's happening in context, and then it's an opportunity for you to reflect, to write something down and meditate on it later. If you hear something that causes you to go deep into a reflection for yourself, feel free to lose yourself there for a while and then come back when you're ready. But just let today be a reflective time for you. Verse 25 of chapter 2 in the book of Luke. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon, man in Jerusalem, was a righteous and devout person. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him, meaning Simeon had communion with God. God was with him. He was with God. And he had this desire to see God present with Israel, which in his mind and heart meant that God had promised to comfort Israel. The word consolation means to comfort or encourage. And this man, Simeon, desired more than anything else God himself comforting and encouraging Israel. And Luke, the writer of this passage, references the kind of person that he had become while waiting in communion with God, referring to him as a righteous and devout person. This word righteous carries this meaning of morally just. He chose to do the right thing. Simeon later in life experienced a lot of life, had learned how to do the right thing because he knew it was worth it. He was waiting for something greater than the circumstances he found himself in. This word devout, in the New International Version, the NIV, it's an interesting choice. It's kind of like the translators choosing a word to help make sense of what ultimately is being said. But the word that the Greek word that's used there literally means cautious or handling carefully. It's this idea of Simeon was careful with how he did life. He knew that the stakes were high. He knew that what he was waiting for was precious and greater than anything he could see with his eyes, God himself comforting Israel. And so he saw life as sacred and precious, and he treated it with care. He carefully lived, knowing that it mattered. And at any moment, the promise that he believes he had received from God might be revealed. And so he was careful to do the right thing, careful to keep his eyes open. And reflection for me as I thought about that moment, this description that Luke writes about Simeon, that this thing that he desired more than anything shaped the kind of person he was, and that now here we are thousands of years later reading about a man who did the right thing and lived, handled his life well because it mattered. And he became that person in waiting. He became that person because his primary desire was God himself. And the reflection for us is like, what do we want more than anything else? What do we want? What do we hope for? What is our real goal? And how is that shaping our lives? How is that shaping the people that we are becoming? Are we able to say with Simeon and with Oswald Chambers, my goal is God himself, not joy nor peace nor even blessing, but himself, my God? Thinking back in the last 14 years, like I started talking about in my intro, I think my goal and my desires have shifted over the years. Thankfully, I've had this anchor that I don't think I would have been able to hold on to if it weren't for a lot of you in this room. As time goes on, you start to ask questions about, wait, what am I doing again with my life? What's the point of this or that? Have I really accomplished enough? Am I a failure? Have I performed well enough? Who actually is, what's going on? There's these questions that strike us and we start to wonder, like, what am I actually aiming for? And in my life, for whatever reason, my issues go back to, when it gets distorted, for me, one of my biggest issues is my distorted desires is to be taken seriously or to prove I'm good enough or prove that I'm worthy of love or worthy of attention. And when that desire, which is at its root sort of a narcissistic, insecure kind of thing, when that desire has authority in my life, the thing that gets shaped has hurt and it has distorted understanding of reality. It messes things up. Whatever we desire most ends up shaping our world, our lens on reality. And this is why reflecting on the reality that God himself, not even what he gives us, but he himself can be what we primarily desire and seek. Now think about this principle inside of organizations and, talk about community. Jim Tor, who plays guitar up here, you could tell he practiced this week because he was really on it, his electric guitar. He and I work together with different kinds of organizations, and in that business world, nonprofit world, and church world, organizationally, it's like this reality that whatever an organization measures most becomes its culture. Whatever it pays most attention to becomes its culture. I've seen corporations go from, let's make a beautiful product and do it while knowing each other and building relationships and growing together. And then the company sells and then it's like, well, really what matters is the profits as represented on a spreadsheet. And you get a totally different culture. Or in a church where if all we measure is, did everybody like the service? Are you going to come back again and give? Versus, do you feel like you're actually seeing the life of Christ grow in your life and it's impacting you and you're growing as a disciple of Jesus? Because that's what we actually care most about. You're going to see different cultures develop. Whatever we measure most, whatever we look at the most, ends up shaping us. Do you like how I snuck in a secret little agenda in that last illustration? Simeon, sorry, that was weird for me to say. Simeon, in this verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So Simeon had received this promise in communion with God, desiring God. Somehow God made it clear to him that he would see the Messiah before he dies. And in that posturing before God, he feels a prompt to go to the temple. And so he responds to that prompt or what he believes he's hearing, and he goes to a place where he can receive the promise of God. He knows that God has promised him something, and he's sensitive to hearing and responding to when the Holy Spirit might be saying, go where I want you to receive this promise. And he's sensitive to it, and he goes. A reflection that this became for me in this, thinking about Christmas, thinking about life, thinking about marriage, about friendship, about work. What promises do I know of God? And am I willing to go where I'm called to go in order to receive them? And it makes us ask this question of where do we learn the promises of God? To Simeon, the promise of God guided his steps. At the center of it was his anchor. God had promised to him himself with Israel. Simeon was looking for it. It was his anchor. What promises help us be anchored to this desire of God himself? To know God's promises, we actually have and to remember them, for them to be top of mind, for them to matter at all in our real lives when we're in a work situation, a marriage situation, a parenting situation, being a kid situation, being in school situation, where you spend your real life the only way for God's promises to actually mean something to you is for you to have them in your heart when it really matters. And that's only possible if we're consistently spending Sabbath time in the Word of God, in Scripture, reading it, not only reading what other people say about it or listening to what other people say about it, but digesting it ourselves. And one of the promises that has become my favorite is in Scripture, where it says that God will complete the work he started in us. This work of Christ's life being in us and his ministry and life showing up through us and us becoming like him, children of God, participating in the restoration of all things, participating in a relationship with God, standing before God the Father blameless because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This promise that he's not giving up on us and that we will grow. That's a promise that I'm reminded of when I'm struggling. And I think this question, where do I need to go in order to receive that promise? That one promise of many. Where do I need to go? Simeon on this day knew the Spirit was prompting him to go to a physical place. Sometimes it might be a physical place we need to go, to knock on someone's door, or to call someone, or to be alone on some hillside, to be in God's presence. And other times, that place to go is more a posturing of our heart than a geographic location. At work, sometimes if somebody comes to me and says, like if Jim comes to me and says, this thing that you do, that you see yourself as being really good at, just wanted you to know that it can actually improve. He says it more casually and beautifully than that. But when someone comes to me and says, You can grow. You can improve in this area. I have a choice to go where I can receive the promise of God or to go where I can avoid the promise of God. I can receive it by posturing myself in the way the life of Christ shows I should, empowered by the Holy Spirit to humble my heart and say, I want my relationship with you. I want to grow in the way that God desires. And ultimately, I want God more than I want to be right. More than I want to prove that I'm already good enough. More than I want to reject this feeling of I'm not good enough. More than I want to fix this feeling of I'm letting you down. More than all of the emotions. More than all of the proving yourself. More than any dynamic. More than all of it. I just want God. And I think I find him and his promises if I go to where I'm actually posturing myself in a Christ-like way to receive it. Or I can say, I'm already doing everything I can. I'm already doing great. I'm doing everything I can. This makes me uncomfortable because I feel like I'm letting you down. I feel like I'm failing. This is a mess. I have to every knee-jerk reaction I can to protect myself from actually being vulnerable and growing as a human. Which path are we going to choose? Simeon was like, I want to go to where I can receive his promise. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Are you willing to go to where you need to go in order to receive God's promise? What if your goal was God himself more than self-preservation, more than food, more than fun, more than joy, more than peace, God himself? Where might you go that you wouldn't go otherwise? And what if that place you're afraid to go, that you feel God is leading you, what if that is the place where he wants to give you and can give you the promise that you've ached for? Where might you be afraid to go? Simeon went to temple. And when he was there, when the parents, in the second part of verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. When the parents brought in the child, a child, just a kid, to everybody else's eyes, a bunch of people are there, undoubtedly. And there's this child, ordinary looking child, with two ordinary looking parents. And what were they doing? What the custom of the law required, an ordinary action. This was an ordinary looking family in an ordinary place, a special place, doing an ordinary thing. Something the law required, a custom. And here Simeon, at this point, the only one in the bunch that sees something unusual and sacred going on. He sees this child and holds him. And then he expresses this prophetic word to the parents and to anyone who can hear. where he himself is even realizing something greater and deeper than he could have imagined. Think about the first part of it. Before we get to what he said, which is pretty profound and interesting, think about what's being subtly said here. This child, doing what the custom of the law required, this was regular stuff, and he saw something that no one else could see. I wonder if God were truly the life of Christ in you was truly your goal more than anything else. If the life of Christ, God himself, was our goal, what would we see that we don't see typically? I think this is a clue that when God himself is our goal, truly our goal, the ordinary becomes sacred. We see what we wouldn't see before. You think about all the interactions that we have throughout the year. I was asking Laura about this, like, what do you think of when you hear that idea of, like, if you're truly looking, if God is your goal, Christ in you is the thing that's most important to you, and you're in an ordinary situation, what happens? And we were talking about, like, you know, let's say you're even doing something special, like you're on vacation and you see this small family laughing at a table, and you think, like, oh, this is the family that's laughing on vacation. That makes sense. But there's this whole other world that you know nothing about. That maybe, like, this family lost a child a year and a half ago, and they're here to get away, and this is the first time they've laughed together. That's a sacred moment. There's things going on all the time that we don't know about, but they're sacred. You go to the grocery store, and you're standing in line, and you're waiting to check out, and you're seeing other people with food that they're buying, and some of them have a certain style or a different style. But my goodness, you're standing next to human beings who have eternity in their hearts. Unexplored universes meant to be shared with the living Christ. And they carry hurts, they carry hopes and joys. Oh my goodness, if we could see them, will we see them if God is not our primary goal? When God is our goal, not joy nor peace nor blessing, anything but him himself, I believe the ordinary, we find the sacred there in all kinds of ways. And I wonder of all the stuff we missed, you know. If you think about even just your week or your day or your morning, all the things we miss. Simeon took him in his arms and he held this child and he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servants in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Couple things to notice here in verses 29 through 32. Number one, I believe we're witnessing Simeon realize something. This passage starts with Simeon talking about, or the Luke talking about, how Simeon hoped for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. But as Simeon encounters Christ, the lens widens and he realizes, whoa, this isn't just for the comforting of Israel. This is revelation for everyone. This is for everyone. And he says, oh, I can die with peace. Father God, I see it. I see your salvation prepared in sight of all nations. This is for everyone to see. It's God with us concretely in a person. This is for everyone. He says this is revelation. This is information, good tidings for everyone. And I get to see it with my own eyes. And it's not just comfort for Israel. It's glory for Israel. This is, I had the opportunity to speak at my kids' school, and they asked me to speak on Isaiah 52, 7 through 8. And as I was preparing for Wednesday, I realized that Simeon is paraphrasing Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 8, which is always interesting when that happens. And this verse, we put it up on the screen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet. This is written thousands of years before Jesus was born. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Isaiah references this proclaiming of peace. Simeon says, I have peace. Simeon talks about, I've seen your salvation. Isaiah talks about proclaiming salvation. Isaiah talks about how beautiful are the feet of the herald or the bringer of good news, news that something was about to happen, the carrier of good tidings, meaning information or revelation. And Simeon says, this is revelation, not just for Israel, but for everyone. And then this idea of shouting for joy, seeing it with their own eyes, and Simeon is realizing, my eyes have been able to see this. This is bigger than he thought, and that's sort of what happens when you encounter Christ in your life for real. We see more, that it's more than we thought. His promises are even greater than we realized. This Christmas, my hope and prayer is that we would all encounter Christ and that our desire would be him more than anything else. I just want to read this last section and summarize something here to reflect on. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, about Jesus. They're blown away. They're just trying to soak this in, feeling joyful. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, Jesus' mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, at this moment, Simeon, he's saying things that are probably fresh to him too. And in this moment, because he's been thinking like, this is all good. God has come. This is all beautiful. This is revelation. This is salvation. And now he looks at Mary, and the revelation that comes out of his mouth has a tension in it. This son of yours is everything I've said, but there's going to be tension, and he's going to be a target, and your soul is going to be pierced. Imagine the bittersweetness of that for him. Like, wait, he's realized, I believe, and it could be wrong, but it seems to me like there's a good chance he's realizing this as he's saying it. And she's receiving this, I feel joy, I feel hope, I feel gratefulness, and then all of a sudden like, oh, this path is going to carry with it suffering. And I think about Mary as revealed in the chapter earlier, where the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says, you're going to be pregnant and before you're married, and it's going to come with all kinds of challenges. And she says, whatever God wants, I receive it gratefully. And this beautiful, humble heart of Mary that we see in Scripture, I imagine her responding in a similar way. But this, I just think it's sobering to think about how she felt in that moment, how Joseph felt in that moment. But there's this line in verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This is what happens when we encounter Christ, when we invite the life of Christ to be in us. You know, this relationship with Jesus, has three general dynamics to it. One of them is us being able, because of what Christ has done, we're able to stand before God the Father covered in grace and the mercy of God and be forgiven. Forgiven of our sins, forgiven of our contribution to the mess here. But in addition to that, Christ's life is in us. And his ministry, his love flows through us in our lives. And there's this other whole dimension of hope that God has promised to restore all things. And when we encounter Christ, it's this dynamic and deep relationship that reveals more and more and more. And my hope for myself and a prayer to God, I think on behalf of all of us, you have to say it yourself though, is Christ, like, I give you permission to reveal what's in my heart. And if my chief desire is not you, would you please expose that? And if it's uncomfortable, I'm okay with it because I want to go to where you will give me your promise, where I can receive your promise. And in that, Christ, I want to see what's sacred in the ordinary things. And I want my life to be shaped ultimately by my desire for you more than anything else. If you could put up that quote by Oswald Chambers. My goal is God himself, not joy nor peace nor even blessing, but himself, my God. Am I measuring my life by this standard or by something less? Please let that be your reflection. And don't be afraid of whatever's in your heart, the work that needs to be done there. Don't be afraid of letting that be out in the light. Don't be afraid to trust him and go where you need to go in order to receive what God has for you. Don't be afraid to hope for God. Last thing I'll say, there was before service, we were praying about the message, and Jim and I hadn't talked at all, and he was leading a prayer back there, and he was like, hey, I just brought this passage that I felt like sharing, and you know, to lead the conversation and get our hearts in the right place. And he read this, and I wasn't even like thinking it. He read this Hebrews 6 verses 19. He said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. I feel like God connected some dots this morning. And I just feel really grateful for that. And it's just a reminder that everyone, he truly is the only thing, one, worth our main pursuit, our goal, our hope. He is what we are looking for. Let's live like it. Join me in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the ways you've encouraged us. And just personally encouraged me this morning through some of the dot connecting and passages that you've led me to earlier this week and the passage that was shared before service and the beautiful reflection that preparing for this message has been to just question again, like, what really am I about? What do I really want in this life? And to be reminded again, for all these years, it's stayed the same. With all the things that can compete for it, it still stays the same. It's you. You. God, we want you more than a good Christmas. We want you more than money, more than intimacy with others, more than food, more than fun, more than joy, more than peace. We want you because we know you contain and breathe and are all of these good things that we desire. And if we just seek you primarily, you will help us order what we love. And order our steps in life. I pray that you would help us to desire good things out of first and foremost desiring you. And I thank you, God, and I pray that it would not be misunderstood that we're not to have desires. Thank you that it is good and true and beautiful to desire a good Christmas and desire good food and desire resources and desire all of these things, God. I thank you for that. Don't want to distort that. But I thank you that you are better than all of those, and that we can know that we're designed to make you the first desire and to let you organize all of the other desires. But thank you, God, for the desires that we naturally have in this regular life. I just pray that you would help us make you the priority out of all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.